Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from one of our pastors. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Nick. I'm a student pastor here at Gateway, and I'm very excited this morning to keep walking us through one big story. A couple weeks ago, Jeff and Pastor Don got us started off looking at creation, how God created everything, how he made everything, how he set everything into motion. And then we see just a few chapters later in Genesis 3, the fall of humanity, where humanity disobeyed God, we sinned against God and brought physical and spiritual death into the world. And in the one big story, what that means is humanity is in this constant cycle of temptation, repentance, being made right with God over and over and over again. And then last week we saw the promises of God, that God started promising people throughout the history of the Old Testament, getting us closer and closer to the cross. He made a covenant with Noah to never again destroy the earth. God made a covenant with Abraham that he will make him a great nation, and that a descendant of Abraham will be a blessing to all peoples of the earth, pointing us to Jesus. And I'm excited this morning as we look at this period of history in the Old Testament called the period of the judges and kings. These leaders all throughout the this period of the Old Testament that goes over about 1,000 years of history of Israel as they're living, as they are moving forward, as they are acting in the world, and God working in and through them. And what I want you guys to see this morning is this is a story of our faith. This is our faith history. This is God working in and through the world, and it is very beneficial for us to know and understand the story of our faith. And so just to make it real for you guys, Catherine and my wife, we've been married for about 6.5 years now. And when we first got married, we had to do that fun thing called premarital counseling, where you meet with a stranger and they tell you about all the things that you do wrong and how you can't talk and all these different things. But of course, it's good. Good preparation, good discussions to get you ready for this next stage of life. And where I got married, we didn't get to choose our own counselor. The venue actually said, we have one for you. And so we did that, and that was all fun and good. And he was a nice fella. But Catherine and I, we had the sessions about, you know, finances and money, and I'm a spender, she's a savior, she's a saver. And so we got to talk about that and how I can't eat out 5 days a week, you know what I mean? And we talked about communication, we talked about all these things. But one of the, like, I remember one day we walked into the session and the fellow, it just felt like, it felt serious, you know what I mean? Like, it felt like this is gonna be a big one. And I remember thinking, like, oh man, like, what did our test show about us? And I remember we sat down with a guy, and he was just like, hey, so here's the thing. You guys are very similar. Like, you've come together, or you have agreement on, like, all the big pillars of life, like communication, family, your spiritual life, like all these different things. He goes, but what I want to work on today is the fact that you two have absolutely nothing in common. And I was like, well, I don't know how we're going to fix that. Like, we're getting married in like 3 weeks, but like, I don't know. And I was like, well, tell me what you mean. And he was like, well, it's really important in a healthy marriage to make sure that you and your spouse can, like, do things together, do activities together. So I really want to figure out, he said in this session, like, what you two like to do together. And I'm thinking in my head, like, all right, like, I've been dating 8 months. This hasn't been a problem, but let's see what we can work on. And so he's like, Nick, you like to be outside, you like to fish, you like to hunt, like, can Catherine come and do these things with you? And I was like, we've tried that, absolutely not. Like, we cannot do that again. That was a real tough point in our relationship. It didn't work. She listened to audiobooks the whole time, and she made a lot of noise, and she complained that she was cold. So no, we can't do that again. He was like, okay, well, Catherine, well, what do you like to do? And Catherine loves to be at home, and she loves to read. She loves to read books. And she was like, well, can y'all read books together? Can that be something you guys do with a couple? And she said, absolutely not. I'm going to sit at home, and I'm going to read by myself, and you're not going to distract me. And it was like, okay, well, what can we do? And we ended up getting to this point where it is true, if you find me and Catherine with a free night, if our kids are asleep, we're usually doing one or two things. If we're not with friends, the other thing that we're doing is we love to watch movies together. Like, we love to watch movies, we love to watch shows, and if we have a free night, we'll order Mexican food and we'll watch a movie together, and that's just what we like to do. But if you've been married for any amount of time, you know the question you have to ask yourselves each and every weekend is, what are we going to watch? You know what I mean? And so in 6 years, I now know Catherine loves her 80s shows, she loves her rom-coms, and I'm kind of the typical guy where, you know, I love just the war movie. You know what I mean? Like, I love the movies that show us about our past, charging into a battlefield. Like, I watch The Patriot and I hate taxes. Like, this is, like, these movies show us and inform us of our past. And they remind us, like, who we are and kind of where we came from. And they teach us something valuable. And we brought this cross up here, and I feel like I'm gonna hit it. But we brought this cross up here because I wanted to illustrate you guys something. That in this one big story of Christianity, we've dealt with creation, we've dealt with the fall. We're gonna dive into this Judges and Kings period of history. Next week, we're gonna pick up in the exile period that we say, and we're gonna talk more next week about this jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we have these, like, over 1,000 years of our history of faith that we get to read about in the Old Testament and that we get to explore and know and be encouraged by. And we are reading these stories way over here on this side of the cross, right? And so all those stories, God is working in and through his people to bring us to Jesus stepping down into the world, dying on the cross, and fixing the relationship between God and man that was broken way back in Genesis 3. And now we're on this side of the cross, looking back to the cross and have this opportunity to be in a right relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. But you might ask yourself, why on this side of the cross should we look beyond it to people looking to the cross? Like, why is that a valuable thing? Why should we read the Old Testament on this side of the cross and seeing what we're doing? And I want you guys to see this. People before the cross, people in the Old Testament, were looking back on the promises of God to the cross and this promise of a Savior that will step into the world. Us on this side of the cross, we look back to the cross, the promises of God, and what Jesus promised us is that he's gonna come back one day. Is that in the meantime, we get to be a part of the ever-expanding kingdom of God, and we get to teach the gospel and preach the gospel wherever our feet may find us. But it is so valuable and beneficial for me, for my faith, to look back at thousands of years of God's faithfulness and know that when I'm looking to a day where Jesus comes back, where God's gonna establish a new heaven and a new earth, when I can't see that, I can look back and know that God is gonna accomplish his plans and his purpose. This is our faith history. This is the movies that inform us of who we are, of who God is, and what God is up to. And if I could get preachy for just a moment, we have thousands of years of evidence of history and stories on our side. And so when a culture comes to us screaming that Christianity is outdated, that Christianity just doesn't make any sense anymore, that we believe in this blind faith with this postmodern and post-truth mindset that's only been around for decades, we have thousands of years of God's faithfulness on our side. And so I don't have to be worried about what the culture of today is saying, because when I look this way into the unknown, I know God's been doing what he's been doing for a long, long time. And as we dive into this Judges and Kings history of faith, this period of history in the Old Testament, I do want us to look at some major themes from this period of Israel's history, and then we're going to dive into a specific story that shows all these themes, and then we're going to ask, okay, so what about for our lives today, okay? And so we're going to be in 1 Samuel 8. And if you want to turn there, we're going to turn to that in just a second. But here are some major themes from this almost 1,000-year period of Israel's history. And here's just a few of them that I want you guys to see and know. One, God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his people. The God selected his people. We looked at last week about Abraham and God making promises to him. Fast forward to get us to this Judges and Kings period of Israel's history. We see God bring the Israelites out of Egypt. They're enslaved there. They march around in the desert in Exodus 20. God establishes them as a nation, as his people. He gives them rules and laws to follow. And we're going to look at some of those in just a bit. But we see all throughout Israel's history in this section of scripture that God is always faithful to his people. But no matter what is going on, no matter what decisions they make as nations rise and fall, God is always faithful. The second thing is similar but important as well is that God will accomplish his plan and his purpose. That when God made these promises to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, we are working towards the cross. And God is zeroing in on the Messiah, on Christ entering into the world. And it doesn't matter what his people do. It doesn't matter what nations overcome Israel, as we will look at next week, Babylonia and Assyria. They actually take out the kingdom of Israel later. But God will accomplish his plans and his purpose no matter what this section of history brings for the nation of Israel. He's going to get us to the cross. He is faithful to accomplish his promises. And the third thing is this, and that you will see in this section of scripture, that humanity desperately needs a savior. As you read through this, we're joking about in the back, when you read through this period of Israel's history, our faith story, there's just this constant cycle of obedience, disobedience, judgment, reconciliation with God, obedience, disobedience, judgment, reconciliation with God, and on and on and on we go. And it's really easy to read into this section of our faith story and just think like, man, they're struggling with this like again. Like, man, they're getting it wrong again. And it's easy to think that, but the reality is if you were to follow me around for my life, if I had a reporter beside me dictating everything I did for 32 years of my life on this earth, and you read that story back, you would say, really, Nick? Like, again? Like, you're doing this again? You're saying this dumb thing again? Like, you're making this mistake again? And so it's easy to read and think like, man, I can't believe they can't get it. But the reality is that sometimes we can't get it either. And if I could be your student pastor for just a moment, Judges 2:10 says this. You find this verse sprinkled throughout this section of history, of Israel's history. And it says, after them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or works he had done for Israel. One of the key reasons why Israel did keep messing up is that they failed to teach the truths of the Lord, the story of what the Lord had done for them to the next generation. And church, as your student pastor, I have an incredible passion for teaching the good news of Jesus to the next generation. And that parents in the room, grandparents in the room, we have a responsibility. It is mission number one that we teach the gospel to our kids, that we teach the gospel to our teenagers, that in the busyness of life, when all these things want to grab our attention, the number one thing we have to make sure they understand is the good news of the gospel and the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Because if the next generation doesn't get it, then barring the Lord doing something miraculous, which the Lord does love to do, we can forget. So we always got to remember to pass it on. But humanity desperately needs a savior. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see all these major themes play out of the story where Israel is demanding a king, where they are telling God, hey, we want a king to lead us. And this was a wrong request, but we see Israel demand a king, and what they really were asking for was they wanted security. They wanted to know that there was a king who had their back. And so we're going to dive into 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people demand a king. But to understand fully this section of scripture in our faith history, I do want to read, you don't have to turn there, but I am going to read some from Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 10, to show you the people's demand for a king and what God wanted Israel to live and how he wanted them to operate. So here's what Deuteronomy 28 says. Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all his commands I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will put you far above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God. How awesome does that sound, that blessings like overtake you? Like, have you ever gotten caught in a blessing? Like, that was really unexpected. That's what the Lord is promising, that you will be overtaken by blessings. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Your offspring will be blessed, and your land's produce, and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and newborns of your flocks. Your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will march out against you from one direction, but flee from you in seven directions. The Lord will grant you a blessing on your barns and on everything you do. He will bless you in the land the Lord has given you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore to you. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you bear the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe of you. So when God established his people, when God, in this section of Israel's history, he wanted for God himself to be their source of security, their provider, and their king. God himself was gonna be the one who protects his people, who makes his people endure, and who makes sure that they are always safe. And no matter what will happen, if nations come in and try to attack, if the land goes into a famine, when they see tough times, what God says is, no matter what's going on, I am gonna make sure you're okay. God is faithful to his people. God will make sure his plan and promises come to bear. So he says, I'm gonna be your king. And all throughout this Judges and Kings history, you see that people forget, but God is faithful. That the people fall into sin or fall away, but God is faithful. And his plan for the nation of Israel during this section of scripture, remember, his plan for them was that when people see you, what they see first is a Lord God who is taking care of you. God promised Abraham, all people will be blessed through you. And when God put this nation of Israel together after they exit Egypt, he says, people are gonna see you and they're gonna see me taking care of you. And I'm gonna bless all the nations through you. But they forgot that. They forgot that God was their primary source of security. In 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 21, the people demand a human solution to a God-sized problem. And let's see how it goes for them. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned toward dishonest profit, took bribes, and perverted justice. So I just talked about how important it is, right, to pass on the faith to the next generation. The back end of that is one of the most famous prophets of the Lord wasn't able to do it for whatever reason. So also just know, parents, that it is very hard to pass on your faith. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, look, you are old, which is always a great way. The conversation from here never goes well, right? Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have. You see, Israel at this point in their history, they had a prophet, they had a judge who was getting very old. They cited a problem. You're getting old, your sons don't walk in your ways. And what they were facing was an outside threat called the Philistines. All throughout this Judges and Kings history, nations rise up, God takes care of them. Nations rise up, God takes care of Israel, right? They're facing this outside threat. And they saw this threat and they thought to themselves, we need a solution. We got a judge who's getting old, his sons aren't following. And instead of relying on God to protect us, to be our security, to be our safety, we need a king instead. And rather having God as their king, they wanted a human king to rise up and keep them safe. So they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel considered their demand wrong. So he prayed to the Lord, but the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but solemnly warn them and tell them about the customary rights of a king who will reign over them. Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking for a king. He said, these are the rights of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and put them to use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots. He can appoint them for use, his use as commanders of thousands or commanders of fifties, to plow his ground and reap his harvest, or to make his weapons of war and the equipment for his chariots. He can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He can take your best fields, vineyards, and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best cattle, and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself can become his servants. When that day comes, you will cry out because the king you've chosen for yourself, but the Lord won't answer you on this day. So the Lord took their request. Samuel brought their request to the Lord. And what I love about the Lord is he shows them the way forward and he says, hey, this is what you're asking for, but also I want to be really clear. When that happens, here's what's going to happen. The king can make you serve them. He can take all your best stuff. He can take your servants away. Nothing you own will be yours. Now compare that to Deuteronomy 28 we just read, where the Lord says that, hey, blessings are going to catch you when you least expect them. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to be in charge of you, and I'm going to bless you in ways you can't even imagine. How different is that from what we just read? And in the face of knowing that God can be their king or demanding a human king, the people unfortunately demand that God appoint a king for them. And interestingly, God allows it. So he says, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we must have a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us, go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel listened to all the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. Listen to them, the Lord told Samuel. Appoint a king for them. So the Lord was clear about what would happen, was clear about the decisions, the consequences of the decisions they were going to make. And interestingly enough, he was still faithful to them. God didn't turn their back on them. He allowed them to make this choice. He's still going to work to bring his plan and purpose into the world. But we see in this story that these Israelites today, in this story, and also us today, we desperately long for security. That when we look out into the world and we see threats or we see troubles or we see insecurity or things that we just can't imagine handling on our own, we'll look to all the wrong places where what the Lord wants for us is to look to him. I'm 32 years old. I was born in 1992. And the joke amongst my generation, I'm a millennial, I'm a younger millennial, but the joke amongst my generation is we were raised in the 90s. I remember 2000, like I remember being 8 years old when New Year's Eve came and everybody thought the world was gonna end at midnight. Like I remember that. 9/11, tragedy. I remember fourth grade being in a classroom and watching that go down. I remember thinking like how scary. A couple years later, 2008, the financial crisis. Like I remember my family sitting down and my dad saying like, hey, we're really gonna have to cut back in some ways. A couple years later, this thing called social media and Twitter hit the sphere, and it seems like nobody's been able to get along since. You know what I mean? It's like, what is going on? And then, of course, a couple years later, COVID enters the scene, and we all just sit down. And so the joke amongst my generation is like, well, what else could go wrong? You know what I mean? Like, what else could happen? In an ever-changing world, where can we look to for security? And we are a people that crave and long to know that we're going to be taken care of. We have Ring doorbells outside of our doors. We have retirement accounts as we look towards the future. We just bought Catherine a van, and that thing, I was raised in a van with like wood panel sides, and this thing has like cameras all around it. And I'm just like, if somebody's going to hit us, they're going to hit us. I don't know if seeing them is going to make a difference. You know what I mean? But we want security desperately. And interestingly enough, a king later wrote a psalm, a king that the people shouldn't have even asked for, wrote a psalm in Psalm 121 that tells us where we can look to for security and why God is our only true source of security. So I'm going to read Psalm 121, and here's what I want. If you're in this room right now and you're thinking to yourself, listen, I can put walls over my head. I have money in my bank account. I have a job that I love. If you're thinking, why should I rely on God as my source of security? I want to read Psalm 121 and give you some answers. So Psalm 121 says this, I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The first thing we see in Psalm 121 is that God is the only one who can make us secure. It's tough to know, but this Psalm 121 is what we call a song of ascent. That when the Jewish people would travel to Jerusalem to worship God, as they walked up the mountains into the city, there would be mountains all around them, and they would look at the mountains, and as they climbed, they would sing these songs on their journey. And it's tough to know, but when the psalmist says, I lift my eyes towards the mountains, it could either mean, as I'm looking to where I'm going and not sure how I'm gonna get there, or as I look to the mountains, and mountains are typically where like thieves and robbers, as I look to things that could be scary, who's gonna help me? As I'm going, and I don't know how I'm gonna get there, or as I see threats around me, who's gonna be my helper? And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the only true source of security, the only one powerful enough to keep us secure against whatever can come our way, is the one who made and created everything. Way back in this one big story, when we see creation, we see that God cares about what he created. That when he set this one big story into motion, he will not abandon his people. And that the only source of security in this world where things can come and go, where things are great sometimes and then things get bad sometimes, where we can't really control everything, the only one we can trust is the one who is able to control everything. And the psalmist gives a couple reasons why God is our only source of security. He says this, he will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. So the first reason you can trust God for your security is this, is he is always working. Whereas we need rest, whereas we need to lay our heads down, whereas we can't keep protecting ourselves 24/7, the God and creator of everything never slumbers. He never sleeps. And so we can lay our head down at night knowing that even though I'm resting for a moment, God is working on my behalf even when I'm sleeping. God is always working. The second reason is this, he is always close. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day, or the moon by night. So if something is able to block the sun or the moon from hitting you, then that means God must be awfully close, right? And this is poetic language, but what it's trying to say is that God is so close to you, he is right by your side, that in between that the sun can't even hit you, that his shadow is over you, protecting you from anything that may come. We don't serve a distant God who is far away, who doesn't want to know about us, who doesn't want to hear us, who doesn't want us to talk to him, but no, he is right by our side, protecting us each and every day. And the third thing is this, the Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. The final reason why God is worthy to be our only source of security is that he's the only one powerful enough to keep us safe, that he breathed life into us, that he has given us life, and he's able to protect our lives each and every day. From the point where we leave our house, our coming and our going, when we leave our front steps, the time we come back, God is able to be by our side, always working and powerful enough to keep us safe every step of the way, every single day. He's powerful enough to do that. But the reality is this, and we can know this from 1 Samuel chapter 8, that God will allow us to put our security in other things just to show us that he's the only one who can keep us really secure. God allowed the people of Israel to appoint a king. The first one didn't go so well. The other ones only kept the nation together for a season, for only a couple years. And then the nation of Israel fell apart, as we read in the Old Testament. And so he will allow us to put things above above him in order to show us that he's really the only one who is able to keep us secure. That he is the only one, not our bank accounts, not our jobs, not our families, nothing. Only God can do it. So if we're going to ask this question, how can I make sure that God is my number one source of security? Here's two thoughts I want to give you as we head out of these doors today. Here's the first one. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The psalmist said, I lift my eyes towards the mountains. And I found this in my life, that where I'm looking is usually where my feet take me. The first thing I had to learn when I started driving a car is that where my eyes were, my hands would drift me there. You know what I mean? And so don't tell me to look at something when I was driving, because I would go there, right? But where our eyes are looking, our feet take us. And if God is going to be our number one source of security, then we have to look at him more than we look at everything else. Knowing that things can come and go, that disasters could strike at any moment, that things are always changing, only God can keep us safe and secure. The second thing is this, and this is something I've been telling students a lot because I've been convicted of it. The second thought is this: if we want to make sure we're secure in God, let's share the gospel a little more. And here's why. Sharing the gospel, I've found, is the quickest way to upgrade your faith. Sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus, is the quickest way to grow in faith, to grow in trust, to grow in making sure that God is your only source of security. The reason being is that sharing the gospel is one of those things where we do not know what is gonna happen when we start the conversation. These thoughts can get in our heads of, oh, is what's gonna happen? Are they gonna listen to me? Is this gonna ruin this relationship? How are they gonna respond? Are they gonna get mad and call me names? We don't know what's gonna be happen, but we can be faithful to Jesus. And that when he said, go and make disciples, and we join him in that journey, we can take steps of faith to have conversations where we don't know what's gonna happen. And usually what happens for me is I start wondering how everything could go wrong, but really, what could go right? Because the power of the gospel is able to change somebody's eternity, is able to change somebody's life. The power of a gospel conversation can help people turn their back on sin and struggles that they've been dealing with for decades. And the same God that we have this whole one big story of faith with, we get to be a part of that one big story and invite people in to the good news of the gospel. So if you want a quick way to level up your faith, start praying for opportunities and sharing the gospel with people, knowing that in that conversation, the only one who can keep us secure is Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you. And God, I'm just thankful that we don't have a blind faith. We have an informed faith. We have a faith that goes back thousands and thousands of years. And so God, we don't have to worry about the future because we know you've always been working and always been accomplishing your plans in and through your people. And God, what a blessing and privilege it is to be able to be a part of the ever-expanding kingdom of God. But God, I just pray for Gateway right now that we would, through everything, corporately and also individually in our lives, always keep you number one, always fix our eyes on Jesus. Because what we know from our faith history is that sometimes you will allow us to take a bad path to show us that you're the only path worth taking. So God, help us be wise enough and disciplined enough to keep you number one and to fix our eyes with you in everything. And God, if we want to level up our faith, if we want to upgrade our faith in amazing ways, let's find ways and avenues where we can talk about Jesus, where we can enter into a conversation that we can't control, that we don't know what's gonna happen, that we can't see the end of it. But what you promise us is that when we preach the gospel, powerful things can happen. When we talk about Jesus, you can turn people's lives and eternities around. So God, help us have a bold faith as we take part in your one big story. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.